Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. King James, you were in the pre-service prayer. You already heard half of it. We'll put the two together here. Starting in verse 6. Be careful for nothing, or anxious, or worried, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. During pre-service prayer, we spent some time just talking about verses 6 and 7. And just to rehearse for the rest of you, and it's always good to hear it again, we have to remember that in the context here of Philippians, Paul's writing back to a church that he birthed. We all remember in the book of Acts where he had that vision that he was trying to go into Asia, and he saw a man who says, come over to Macedonia and preach to us. And so they decided to go that direction, and they ended up in Philippi. In Philippi, they went out by a river, and there met a woman named Lydia, I believe it was, if I remember serving right, and she was there praying, and he led her to the Lord. She invited them back to their house, her house, and actually a church began and was birthed right there, and that was the first church in Europe that Paul pioneered and established. That church was very dear to him. That church was very important to him. It was one of the churches, we know the rest of this chapter, that they supported him, they blessed him, they took care of him as kind of that apostolic missionary. And so he's in prison at this point. This is one of his prison epistles. He's writing back to this church. Someone had come to him while he's in prison, brought him some information about what was going on in the church. He was concerned about some things. And obviously they were concerned about him. And so after you deal with the first three chapters and you get back into the end of chapter 4, as he's closing out this very personal letter to them, he wants them to understand. He says, now finally, he says at the very end or beginning of verse 8, finally, brethren. So he's kind of wrapping it up. Some of the other translations say, for the rest of this, brethren. Another one says, summing it all up. There's something about that finality that says, all right, now I know I've touched all this, but finally, what I want you to understand, because this is important, I don't want you to be fearful. I don't want you to be anxious. I want you to be thinking on certain things and not be worrying about other things. Because he's dealing with the fear and the worry in verses 6 and 7 that we talked about earlier. And now he's getting to this. He says, I want you to think on these things. And he gives us 8 specific things to think on. Now, it's pretty easy for us to come up. We can think on all kinds of things. Some of you right now are thinking, I wonder how long this is going to go. Some of you are thinking, I should have grabbed some more of those cookies over there. Those are pretty good before they're all gone. I don't know what you're thinking. You're probably thinking, I could have stayed home tonight. I was really looking forward to worship. Who knows what you're thinking? Jesus does. But I'm trying to get you to think about this. And he says, think on these things. Whatsoever things are, what's the first word he says there? True. Do you know, above all else, this is the baseline for everything else he's going to say. All the things he's going to say, this is the foundation of everything that matters in life, is truth. The first thing we should always judge everything else and think about is, how true is this? Because how many of you know that there's a lot of things that we hear every single day in the news and that we hear, it's not always true. Yep. It's someone's opinion. Even the so-called things that we hear in the news is editorialized at times. It's not necessarily the facts the way they are truly presented. So he says, first of all, finally, I want you to think about things that are what? True. And once we got that under, when we think about it, that word think at the end there is a very interesting word because it really is talking about careful consideration, careful reflection. Actually, some of your translations say meditate or meditation. There's something about thinking about these things in the context and in the big picture of truth. So whatever things are true, whatever things are honest. Now, I know a lot of you have different translations, Amplified, New International, Message, New Living. There's a variety of translations in this room. I started looking up some of the different translations. I have multitudes of translations available to me now. And then I started looking up different Greek lexicons. And because when it said honest, things, what sort of things are honest? My immediate thing is, if he defines one word, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I think about it, I kind of always want to do the opposite of it. So if I'm supposed to think on things that are honest, that tells me don't think about things that are dishonest or corrupt or not the way we know they should be. But there's more to this word than honest. It actually has a sense of being honorable. Some of your translations actually may say noble. Some of them actually may say worthy of reverence. Some may say, a couple of translations I found say, those things that have dignity or that are dignified. But I found a couple that says that are grave. So there's a seriousness side to it. So he says, I want you to think about things that are true. But once you understand that they're true, I want you to make sure that they're honest. Honorable, noble, worthy of reverence, dignified, grave. Because once you understand how serious some of these things are and how serious the truth is, how many of you know that people are handling the Word of God sometimes without very much seriousness? They're not being truthful to it. They're not being honorable with it. There's some people using the gospel and the scriptures to manipulate people, to manipulate decisions, responses. And if we understand what truth is, if we think on these things, if we understand what these things are and the order in which he puts them. Now, again, I found it disturbing, to be honest with you, because I like to look back to the original language, the way it's written, how it's laid out, because I believe the Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God. I believe every word is inspired, 2 Timothy 3:16, every scripture, every word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. He put it there. He said it for a reason. There's things that we don't even grasp the depth. Oh, man, of some of these scriptures, we could be digging in these for years and years and years and not exhaust the truth that's in them. But I believe there's order. And if you go mixing up the order, you may get mixed up in the significance of it. And I actually read some translations that had these things all mixed up. Now, wait a minute. The original language says it starts with truth, and then it goes into being honest about it. Why would you mix that up and put that at the end? I don't understand. Be honorable about it. Worthy of reverence. The truth is worthy of reverence. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
I think when we understand what the truth is, and we're thinking about the truth, and we're going to hold on to this, and he's commanding us, he says, be careful for nothing, be anxious or worried about nothing, and make sure that in prayer and supplication and thanksgiving and request, when you go to God in prayer, the peace of God that passes all understanding is going to keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. And finally, you're going to be able to know that the truth is there for you. And you can be honest with that truth because you've gone to the Lord. The peace of God has passed through your understanding, above your understanding. It's going to keep your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. There's something about that place in Christ that we can go in faith that we talked about earlier. And then he says, I want you to, whatever things are just. Now, I get a little nervous these days when I hear Christians and quoting even up politicians about justice. Some people's idea of justice isn't the same thing as the Bible kind of justice. Because the word just in the Bible is actually talking about righteousness. It's the word righteous. And actually, it's the word that could also be used reputable in the original language. There's something about that righteousness and being right towards others from a position of righteousness, from a position of being right with God. And what is that position of being right with God is for? Take that truth, be honest with it, and present it to them so they can get right with God. Isn't that the good news? Isn't that the purpose of the gospel? That's why we're here. is to take that righteousness and share that. We've been given, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're familiar with it. We've been given what? The word of righteousness. That's what's been entrusted to us. And we take that word of righteousness and we share that with someone so they can become right with God. Thank God, every single one of us, if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, if someone had to share with us about that, we're born again today. We're the righteousness of God today because someone presented the truth to us in an honest and straightforward way where we could receive it and get saved. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm always going to rejoice about that. I'm always going to be thankful about that. Righteous. Then he says pure. Now, again, that's a word that sometimes might get lost in our culture today after, you know, King James Elizabethan. But it does mean to be modest, innocent, chaste. But I really like the way the original language comes across here. He says, once you've got that truth out there and you're honest and righteous with it, one of the ways this word really is used in the original language in the day was to be authentic. I like that. Because when you're pure about something, it's authentic. It's genuine. It's real. You know, you say, this is an authentic styrofoam cup. It's not a fake styrofoam cup. It's not an imitation styrofoam cup. It's a genuine, authentic styrofoam cup. Well, wouldn't you do that with something? You know, I used to sell watches. And a lot of watches. And some of the top brands in the world, actually, out of Swiss watches. And I always got a kick out of it because I'd be standing behind the counter and one of the top watches that I sold was Rolex. Most of you probably heard of a Rolex watch. And I'd get these jokers walking in there and kind of, they got the swagger. You know, they kind of like looking, they kind of swaying back and forth like this in front of the glass, kind of looking down, kind of waiting for me to come up and look at him. Like, hey, I'm really cool. I'm looking at Rolexes. I'm going, I'm really cool. I'm selling them and I'm wearing one. And so I look at him and say, hi, can I help you? And they always go like this. They're way out there like this, you know. They got their sleeve almost halfway up their arm, and they kind of drape it over the glass. So, how much is that one just like mine? I'd say, well, that one down there is $9,550, and that one's about $98 in Hong Kong. Oh, how do you know that? Because I know the authentic from the fake. I can stand here and look at it from here. And watch the second hand go, click, 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 click. Rolexes don't do that. It's a 30 joule chronometer movement. It goes, it purrs like a kitty. All right? And you know what? There's something about knowing when it's solid 18 karat gold and that stuff that's flaking off on your wrist there. And the skin on your arm's kind of green. 18 karat gold doesn't do that. You know, when someone tries to present the truth to you, can you tell that it's authentic? You know it's authentic because you've been used to handling the real truth.
That's right.
You've been handling the truth. As it says here, you've been honest and honorable and noble and dignified and it's worthy of reverence. Let's put it in order. Okay. And it's just and righteous and it's reputable. So we can handle it with pure, chaste, innocent, and modest attitudes. Because we know it's the authentic truth. You know, none of us would be ever deceived if we were absolutely certain about what the Word of God says. And that's why it's so important to come to church. That's why it's so important to be taught. That's why God created the body of Christ for us to be equipped and come together like this, to be taught. So, well, I can get that on YouTube. Are you sure that's authentic? Huh? There's some fake stuff on YouTube. Hello? Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. Now, when it comes to that true, honest, just, and pure word, then the next one says, lovely. Isn't it lovely? I looked this one up a lot because I was having a problem with this one. I thought, why is this word in there, lovely? You know, this is lovely. It just kind of rolls off your tongue. Lovely. It just didn't fit in there for me, you know. Isn't the weather lovely? Oh, that thing you're wearing today is lovely. I don't know, that just didn't fit for me. So I had to look up some other, you know, translations and usages of it in the Greek and some other. It just, you know what they all said? Lovable. That didn't help. Yeah, of course the word's lovable. But my kiddies are lovable. My grandkids are lovable. You guys are lovable. Well, some of you are. Huh? That didn't do it. Well, then I started looking up Vines and Weiss and a bunch of different Greek scholars. And then they had words like winsome, amiable. Well, that didn't help me either. I need a thesaurus for that. All right. Finally, I found one that kind of helps. Endearing. Pure. Lovely. I got out of it that the Word of God is so precious and valuable and so lovable, so endearing. There's something about it in your heart that, you know, I do love the Word of God. I don't think of it as cute and lovable. I think of lovable and lovely as cute and, you know, winsome. Those words didn't hit it for me. But endearing. Okay, I can go with that one. But it's more, there's something about loving it on the inside. I love the Word of God. You know why? Because I love Jesus. He and His Word are one. I have a unconditional hunger and love for the Word of God. I love to study the Word of God. I love to read the Word of God. I love to be around the Word of God. I love to be with people who love to talk about the Word of God. I love the Word of God. His name is Jesus. People say, well, I don't love the Word. I say, well, then you need to get saved. Because Jesus and the Word are the same thing. Amen? Well, you know, I take it or leave it. Well, I don't think Jesus, I don't think you want to take or leave Jesus. Hello. I want to take Him. And I don't want to leave Him. So I want to be true with the Word. I want to be honest with the Word. I want to be righteous and just with the Word. I want to be pure, chaste, innocent, authentic, and modest with the Word. And I want to love the Word. And then it says, a good report. Whatsoever things are of a good report. Now, again here, it's talking about something that's commendable, something that's admirable, something that is worthy of talking about. Because sometimes we get around people, you ever notice that, not that I want to call them a gossip or a talebearer or nothing but hearsay, but they have a tendency to say things that when I walk away, I go, ugh, I'd like to shake those words off of me. You ever been there? And you wish you could just kind of, you know, run the tape back and delete it. Unfortunately, those words are in you now, and now you got to think about it. Someone comes along and says something to you about someone that you know, that you appreciate, that you like, and yet that one little negative little sliver, that one little poke, is just enough for you to stop and think, wait a minute. Now you've got to wrestle with it. Now you've got to deal with it. And we ought not to be those who are speaking that way, is what Paul's saying. He says, I don't want you to be thinking about things negative about me. He says, I'm in prison, but I don't want you to be thinking about me being in prison. I want you to think about me fulfilling the will of God. I want you to think about me here, not suffering for Jesus, but rejoicing because I get to do the will of God. See, he could have gone on and on about, oh, you guys, you wouldn't believe how heavy these chains are. Man, and the toilets around here, oof. Huh? He could have really gone off and off and off and off about it. And instead, he says things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely. And he's bringing them, actually, sitting in prison, he just wrote them a good report. And he says, I want you to think about this as a good report. I want you to be telling everybody else a good report. Because sometimes we have a tendency to tell people what's going wrong. We have a tendency sometimes to tell people what's not going right. We have a tendency sometimes to tell people all things that we think it should have gone the way it should have gone. Which means I didn't approve of the way it went. Amen? Amen? And so here we are. What are we supposed to say? I'm supposed to bring a good report. Now, there's an interesting little change, just a little slight insert here. Notice that there's a conditional if inserted over the next two words. I don't have time to, this is a whole message on itself, and I'm not going to go there. Just think about it. He says, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, those are things I really want you to think on. So if there's any virtue, again, virtue meaning moral excellence, moral quality, moral strength and power, proper conduct, if there's something there and something that is praiseworthy or worthy of praise, again, not necessarily just the praise of men or praise to men, but praiseworthy that God's involved in it, I want you to think on those things because they're true and they're honest and they're righteous and they're pure and they're lovely and they're of a good report. And that way I want you to think about those things that have moral excellence. See, what bothered me when I said earlier that I didn't like the way some translators took that verse and turned it upside down. They started with the if. I won't mention those particular translations. They're probably not ones that you have there in your hands, but they're on my computer. And it bothered me because they start out with this question, if. And once you start out with the questionable if, the other ones that are supposed to be a command, he says, I command you these things. Be careful for nothing. He's commanding us back in verses 6 and 7, and then he's filling it in verse 8 and 9. And if he starts with the if in there, all of a sudden we'll start to, I don't know, if there is any truth, if there is any honesty, well, mm-hmm. See, and all of a sudden it takes just, do you see the flavoring change? Just a pinch? It bothered me. Okay, but that's me. I'm just confessing my fault. It bothered me. I want to read it in the proper order because if the if is in there and there's a condition in there, I want that condition to be met so that I make sure that when I'm being truthful and honest and righteous and pure and lovely and I'm speaking from a good report, I am doing it with moral excellence. I'm doing it from a position of moral quality and strength and power. I am doing it because I know that it is worthy of praise. That God's going to get glorified in it. Because if it's not going to glorify God, who is it going to glorify? That's the question. You know, some people come along and they want to give you a testimony, but is it God that gets glorified or is it them? Or the one we always joke about where the person wants to get up and give a testimony and for 20 minutes they talk about with how the devil was eating their lunch. In the last 30 seconds, I said, praise the Lord! I got healed, and God delivered me. Blessed be His holy name. And then he sits down. Well, wait a minute. You just glorified the devil for 20 minutes, and you gave God 20 seconds. I don't think that's fair. I don't think that's true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and especially not a good report. We got to change that. If you want to give, say, the devil took a cheap shot at me, fine. Mary and I were talking about this earlier today. So some things that happen, you can't say it's the devil. I was joking about it because I had to get a new printer because my old printer finally just died and I couldn't resurrect it. I laid hands on it too, let me tell you. it wasn't virtuous. And I did everything I could to get that thing fixed. So I had to have a printer. I mean, I can't function without it. So I had to get a new printer. It's worked wonderful. Haven't had a glitch. Wonderful. Copies, faxes, copies, scans, does all this stuff. I mean, it just about makes lunch. Does everything for you. And in color. Today, last minute, hit the print button for my notes. Wouldn't you know? Paper jam! Hasn't ever happened. Never had a paper jam. Now, see, if I was one of those superstitious people, I'd say, honey, the devil just ate my lunch. No, he ate my news. He ate my notes is what he did. The devil's in my printer. It's possessed. Or I could be in the other ditch and I said, well, God's in control. I guess he doesn't want me to preach this message. I'll take it as a sign that, honey, you're supposed to preach tonight. So you can go either direction, can't you? You just can't go there. Now, All my response had to be is I had to speak to it gently and nicely and take it apart and pull it all apart and find out what's wrong with it and put it back together and speak words of grace over it. Bless you. I blessed it, and it worked just fine. I have my notes to prove it. But I could have gone upstairs, and boy, I could have let my wife know how he's... You know what I'm talking about. None of us have ever done it, though, right? Yeah. See, it's a Hewlett-Packard. I could have really blamed a certain presidential candidate that was running. It's all her fault. She's not getting my vote. Thank God she dropped out. You know, people could go there. People could go there in a heartbeat. Just hope it's none of us. Amen? We want to speak things that are true and honest and just, righteous, pure, authentic, lovable, endearing, of a good report, admirable, commendable. One actually says attractive and winning speech. Because that condition is, then once we've got that established, once we are coming from that position, then we're in a place to speak with moral excellence, virtue, moral quality, moral strength, and something that is praiseworthy. And then it gets all done with that and says, think on these things. I want you to meditate on this. I want you to really carefully consider and reflect on every one of these and how are these things working in your life. How are these things working in your life? So Paul says, I don't want you worrying about me. I don't want you thinking negative about me. I don't want you talking to each other about, oh, how bad it must be in prison for old, poor old Paul. Have you ever had someone come along and tell you something that happened to someone and the next time you hear it or the next time you talk to someone, it has grown? We've all experienced that, haven't we? It's called the there's something about exaggeration. And as we learned years ago, exaggeration is a fancy way to say don't lie. Because an exaggeration is really a nice way to not speak the truth. You're emphasizing, embellishing the truth. And it really ends up being a lie. It's no longer true. So don't exaggerate. Don't get caught up in exaggerating. I have experiences with my two children. I won't say which child would always pick on the other child because one child would come home and say, man, there was 25 fire engines over there. And they were together. Dad, there was only three. Why do we feel we have to say there was 25 fire engines? Why do we say that? Because we're trying to emphasize a point. We're trying to really make it look wow. Right? Like it was gigundo. And it was really only this big. It was the biggest burger you've ever seen. Jumbo burger. Gigundo burger. Now you're all getting hungry. But see, we use words to emphasize it. We use words to paint a picture. We use words, but we need to do them with virtue. And we need to do them honestly, truthfully, righteously, authentically. So that when we say things to people, we're getting it across in just the right way. Isn't that true? Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good, as Brother Hagin used to say. So, Paul says all that in verse 8 to get to verse 9. Think on these things. The very next two words then says what? Those things. Those things. Now he just gives us a whole list of those things. Those things which you have both what? Learned and received and heard and seen. Now he puts a qualifier in there. In me. Remember, they knew Paul. Paul started this church. Most of the people in this church were very familiar with him. They'd heard him preach. They'd seen his life. They had watched his Christian lifestyle. They knew the authenticity of his Christianity. They knew the virtue of his ministry. He said, what you've learned, received, and heard, and seen in me. What does he want them to do? Everyone say it.
Do.
Now, a lot of your other translations say, I want you to be putting into practice. That's great. But I just like to be a doer of the word. Because that's all he's asking them. What have these believers learned from Paul's teaching? What had these believers received? You know, there's some things you can learn, but not necessarily receive them. You know, there's people that have learned about healing, but they haven't received it. Because the traditions and doctrines of men that are still in the back of their head hinders their ability to fully receive the truth of that word, which would bring the healing anointing into their life. That's the hardest thing we had to deal with when we were teaching in healing school in Tulsa. You'd have people, they could almost quote all Brother Hagin's stories. They'd learned them. But, you know, they hadn't received them for themselves. They hadn't made them theirs. They hadn't taken that truth and honesty and righteousness and authenticity and made it theirs. Because once you receive it as yours, it is yours. Nobody can take it away from you. That truth is yours, bless God. What you've learned, what you've received, what you've heard, what you've seen. Sometimes we have to ask ourselves, what have I learned as a Christian? What have I learned by watching this guy on TV every week? What have I learned coming to church every week? What have I received from these ministries? What have you received from Pastor Mary and I? What have you heard? And the biggest challenge, obviously, we have as people that are out in front of others, what have you seen? I mean, if you've seen me lie and cheat and get angry and throw the chairs around and stuff like that, do I want you to do that? Of course not. Because he says, that he's really putting himself there on the line, isn't he? He says, I want you to, what have you learned from me? What have you received from me? What have you heard from me? And especially, what have you seen in my life? Because if, and I'm going to say this with all truthfulness and honesty and righteousness and authenticity, I've met preachers who are just awesome in the pulpit. And then I get out into a restaurant with them. And then I think, who in the world are you? What happened to that guy? Where did he go? See, you can really be, you know, all under the anointing in the pulpit. I hope that most of you know that what you see is what you get with us. Sorry. This is it, folks. What you see is what you get. And I hope when you look at Jesus and learn from him and receive from him and heard from him and seen in him, that's what we want to be doing. I'm not going to follow a man, but I'm going to follow their example. Paul was putting himself out to say, I want you to follow. He said, as long as I'm following Christ, I want you to follow me. He says, follow me as I follow what? Christ. But see, there's people that just keep on following some people long after they stopped following Christ. They have not stuck to the list. Because at some point, that person would stop with the truth, stop being honest, stop being righteous, stop being authentic, stop being endearing, stop with the good report. They'd lost that virtue, and what they're doing is no longer praiseworthy. And at some point, they ought to say, you know, something not right here. And either we have the responsibility to go to that person and say, you know what, I love you and I don't understand this. Can you tell me what's going on? We've been in a position where we've had to do that with people. And maybe they didn't understand or they didn't realize and they can make an adjustment. Or they're like, what are you talking about? And get defensive. Okay, well, we're moving on. We had to do that when we were at a particular church at one point. Time to move on. What were we learning? What were we receiving? What were we hearing? What were we seeing? Not just in the pulpit. I'm talking about the rest of the time. When you see someone the rest of the time, are we walking in all of these attributes that are praiseworthy? Are we walking in all these attributes that have some type of virtue involved with them. Because if we do, let's think on these things. And when we think on these things, it says, the very God of peace shall be with you. Now, I love that because he's bringing it back to verses 6 and 7 again. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious and worried about nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's an image when you look up in the original language. This term here about keeping your heart and minds through Christ, or actually the word through should be in, because we're in Christ, not just through. It actually should be the word trans. Most of your modern translations have it correct. They have in Christ, because that's where it's the in him principle. But the word keep there, very powerful word. We don't see it. That word keep, in all your language, expository commentaries, talks about this image of you, of a man standing in the middle, someone who is a dignitary, like a king or a prince, and he has all of his guard, his knights, his soldiers, all around him, not facing him. They're all around him facing out with their swords and spears and shields. They're protecting him. This man's in the center of someplace very safe, very secure, very protected. He is kept. How many of you know the Bible says we're kept by the power of God unto that final salvation? What does that mean? Like the Word of God is that shield and that buckler around us. I don't care what you think about the devil. He can't get through that. He has no right. He has no privilege. The only way the devil can get at you and me sometimes is if we say, excuse me, I'm coming through. Let me out. And you get out. And they're all standing there in the circle. And now you're out there going, boy, those shields, they're pretty shiny. And those spears, they're kind of sharp. See, you get outside and start looking in. What are we doing out there? I don't want to be out there. I want to stay right where I belong, in that place of being kept by the power of God. Now, that's a physical imagery for you, but now think about every thought. Think about every imagination. Aren't we supposed to cast down imaginations? Aren't we supposed to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ? And he says, I'm going to keep your mind. I'm going to be able to keep your soul, your emotions. Now, if there's one thing that I get concerned about is Christians who their emotions have gone haywire. We ought to be a little bit more stable than those in the world. And if not, then that means we need to get into the Word of God and get our soul saved, our mind renewed. Amen? Because that's what the Word is able to do. It can settle all of us down. It can settle anybody down. And so he says here, the peace of God that passes all understanding. I need to find one commentary because I'll never get it right. When it talks about passes all understanding, did I bring that with me? I hope I did. Forgive me if I take a second to look for it. Yes, here it is. Talking about exceeds all of man's emotional powers of understanding. In other words, what he's saying, that there's something about God being able to step into a situation with us because we trust him, because we look to him, because we're not fearful, because we're not afraid. We're dealing with all of it because, as we said earlier during prayer, faith and fear can't coexist at the same time in the same place. It just can't happen. Either you're in faith or fear might be interfering with you. Isn't it interesting? It's interfering. Huh? You're interfering with my ability to trust God. Fear gets you to a place where you start to question what God's going to do. You start to question how strong God is. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about you being able to trust him, because worry and fear
I guarantee you, faith and prayer are going to take care of those things. You can't be in
yellow.
You can't be in fear and worrying and playing the guitar and banjo. That's praise and worship for us. Thanks, Neil. And you can't be in fear and in worry while at the same time saying, oh, bless God, I'm in faith. But I don't know what I'm going to do. Huh? See, those are contradictory emotions and attitudes and positions. That's the guy who's gotten outside the realm of his little circle of protection. See, get back into that place. One actually says, shall guards, means shall keep as a well-garrisoned stronghold. That's one translation. A well-garrisoned stronghold. Another one says, God's peace is like a sentinel who mounts guard and patrols before the heart's door, keeping worry out. Well, who's guarding your door? Huh? See, if it's going to keep those things out, my faith, my confidence in God, my love for Him, all the things that we're talking about, all the things that I have learned and received and heard and seen in Jesus Christ is going to be able to keep me and mount guard round about my heart and my mind because I'm in Christ Jesus. And I know I sound like a broken record for 30-some years. But I'm going to say this all the way into eternity. We need to be established in those in Him principles. Because this all comes down to the fact that we need to know who we are in Christ. Because when I know who I am in Christ and who Christ is in me, it's easy then to stand against and recognize the deceitfulness of the enemy. It's easy to understand when things aren't the truth. It's easy to understand when things are no longer honest or even honorable. It's easy then to know when things aren't quite right or righteous or just. And again, I'm not talking about human justice or politically correct justice, because that's become a catchword in our culture right now. Everything's about justice. One man's justice is another man's problem, isn't it? Huh? One man's justice, another man's revenge, if you're not careful. So I'm careful when I use that word justice, because the word justice today, 21st century, does not mean what it meant 2,000 years ago. That word just and justice then meant that everything was upright in the eyes of God. Everything was righteous based upon the truth. And see, some people are demanding, quote, justice based on their experience or based on their perception of what they think it was. And now, again, I'm not getting racial or I'm not getting prejudiced by anything, but to walk around and lift up your hands and say, don't shoot, when that never happened, and you've got whole movements doing that now, and people going around and shooting police officers. I have a daughter who walks around in a paramedic uniform who looks like an officer who's afraid at times that she's a victim, going to be a victim. So you have to encourage her. You don't walk around in fear. You walk around in faith. No weapon formed against you will what? See, that's the attitude we have to take. If we think, well, I'm going to get justice. Is that justice? Is that truth? Is that honest? Is that pure, lovely? Is that true in the sense of biblical scriptural truth? Every single person could have their own definition then of justice. Let's not use that word in that context. And when you hear people say, could you define that for me, please? Be nice about it. And ask them what they mean. And then there's times we can agree with them and find a place of agreement. So as long as you're talking about this kind of justice, this kind of righteousness, this kind of truth, we're going to be on the same page. But if it's based on your experience, it's based on your personal interpretation of something, and especially if it's second or third or fourth hand, and you weren't there, let's make sure we're doing it truthfully, honestly, righteously, authentically, lovably, and a good report. And if it has any virtue, and if it's praiseworthy, let's think on those things. And if we do, the very God of peace will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.